All right. So we got to read the whole text this week, and we are going to read this whole section for 3 weeks in a row because this is a three-part sermon series. So if I don't explain anything very well today, next week I'll try to fix that, and then I'll try to fix that the following week. And hopefully by the third week, we can get everything straight in our heads. I pray. This sermon is the ghost of apocalypse past, and we are going to focus on what Jesus' words meant for their original time, and most specifically, leading up to the events of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Next week, we're going to talk about the ghost of apocalypse present. Obviously, I'm borrowing this from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Or the ghost of apocalypse now, then I get two references in one. And that's going to talk about what all of this means for us right now and how we live. And the third one is going to be the ghost of apocalypse future, which we'll be looking at what are the true signs of Jesus' impending return. So, first, the past. Now, as we've gone through history, and we kind of think like, oh, you know, we can hear like people are really like thinking, you know, this is like the end of the world. But the end of the world is not all that new. In fact, if you go back in history, you can tell on May 27th, 482, a man named Hydatius predicted the world would end, Jesus would return, and spoiler alert, it didn't. April 6, 793, by Beatius, also predict the end of the world, also didn't happen. February 1st, a bunch of London astrologers in 1524 predicted the end of the world, didn't happen. Then, very soon after, February 20th, 1524, apparently the 1520s were just like ripe for this. Johann Stoeffler predicted the end of the world, also didn't get it right. Now, as we go up more, and there's actually, you can look up, there's a list on Wikipedia. If you get into the last 500 years, it's hard to go through a single year without some notable person predicting the end of the world. All of them wrong, wrong, wrong. And as a Christian who is called, you know, to await the coming of our Lord, you can get a little bit cynical about all these things. It becomes a little bit about the old Aesop's fable about the boy who cried wolf. You know, the shepherd boy, he's out in the field, and then he yells, wolf is coming, a wolf is coming, and all the farmers, they run out, and they're like, no wolf. And then, you know, the next day, it's like, a wolf is coming, a wolf is coming, and they all run out, no wolf. And pretty soon, you kind of like, you know, people are always saying these things. You know, in my lifetime, I remember October 21st, 2011. Harold Camping. The ghost of apocalypse past that we live with is a sort of weariness of all of this. And I felt this in my, you know, my seminary. You know, there's always, you know, growing up, you get to like all the end time stuff and a little bit of like, kind of like, huh, you know, those people back in the 70s, they were all like obsessed about these things. And yet, we are going to see what Jesus' words are. So let's pray for wisdom because this is a complex passage and let's try to understand. Lord God, we just pray you would give us eyes to understand your word, hearts to apply it, and feet to make it ours as we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Luke 21, verse 5. And we're going to go through 5 to 9 and then 10 to 20 today, something like that. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said. Now, oh, thanks. You already changed it. Good. I'd forgotten this. I did not have that Okay, so Luke here doesn't note the location change, but the other Gospels do. They have gone out of the city, which it mentions at the end of the passage, and they're going up onto Mount Olivet. And if you go onto the Mount of Olives, which is above Jerusalem, and you look back over the Temple Mount complex, it rises up over the city. It is like 60 meters high. It's a massive temple. And they're looking back and they're just like, wow, look at how amazing this is. And it really is. It was a wonder of the world. People would come to Jerusalem who weren't Jewish just to check out the temple because it looked so interesting. The stones, so this is the temple that was rebuilt by Herod the Great in about 24 BC. Now, originally, this was the rebuilt temple from back then. You read the Bible in Ezra, they rebuilt the temple, and it wasn't that great. You know, the old people are like weeping because they're like, man, our temple isn't that great. But under Herod, they really make a grand temple. The stones, and you can actually see a couple of these still in the one part of the western wall, which they've excavated, there are stones that are made of white marble that are 12 feet high, 12 feet wide, and 67 feet long. One piece. Like, I can't even afford a marble countertop. It's like 2 inches. Like 12 feet high, solid marble. I don't know, like, how do you move these things? It's an engineering marvel to rival the pyramids. And so they had these noble stones building up the walls. And in notes here, it says the noble stones and the offerings, which is kind of weird, but this is how they talk about the special adornments of the temple. And so the doors of the holy place, and there were little like extra little furnishings on the side, like little detail pieces, and these were all made out of gold or silver. Imagine like a whole gold door, like a big gold door. And they said that if you looked, and right now they're up, and it's just before dark. And they're looking back, and the sun's kind of shining low. And you can imagine the sun shining and hitting these golden doors. And it's just shining. It said the Temple Mount shone like a snow-capped mountain because of the gold and the silver. Now, this beauty, and they look upon, and they see this and they think to themselves, how great is our God? Like, look at how solid and amazing this is. And this is, it gets to our, what we put our hope in, this whole passage. Because this temple represents the strength of the Jewish nation. It represents their hope. It represents, like, it's their faith here. And in turn, Jesus comes and says to them, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will be not, where there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. These stones seem like the most secure thing in the world to them. And Jesus says, it's all going to change. Now, life is full of change. And how we approach that change as Christians is going to impact both our quality of life and how Jesus uses us and our faith. Because change is difficult. Like, I could only imagine, like, I imagine... trying to, you know, we come, it's, you know, two years plus past COVID, and I try to imagine myself trying to explain everything that's gone on in the last 2 years, all of the changes to my 2019 self. And it's like, so if I picture myself as a time traveler, and if I could go back from like 2001 to my 2019 self and just give a little bit of heads up and warning, like what would I say? So this is my imagination of this. So this is me, time traveling me from 2001, obviously. 2021. It's a lot of twos to say. All right. Hey, this is weird, but I'm from the future. You're from the future? How does time travel work? Wait a second. First, can you tell me the score for next year's Super Bowl? Gambling is forbidden. Can you give me the stock market listing? Again, gambling is forbidden. Okay, why are you wearing a mask? Is somebody sick? Oh, okay. This is going to take a lot of explaining to do. But, okay, I'm going to put it like this. So there's going to be a global pandemic. And yeah, you're going to have to get used to wearing these things. A global pandemic? Oh my goodness. Like, is Kari okay? Like, are the kids okay? How many people have died? Well, okay. This is hard to explain. Okay. Nobody in your house is going to die. In fact, nobody's gotten sick yet. People are going to die, though. Like, it's not like nobody's dying. But yeah, it's not like that. I guess it's, how do I explain this? I give up. Okay, here's the deal. Buy lots of toilet paper and get a live stream camera for the church and don't watch the news and visit your neighbors before March 15th. Okay, all right. That's funny how, like, we talk about things getting back to normal. And the truth is, like, there's no getting back to normal because change is just a function of how we live our lives. And there are some weeks where decades happen. We've got a global war going on all of a sudden. And like, change will come upon you whether you like it or not. But for Jesus' disciples, they needed to be ready for this earth-shaking change. The temple would be destroyed. It would be leveled. It says not one stone left upon another. And I know, so like, the technical people here would be like, hey, you know, Pastor, what about the Western Wall? Like, it's still like there's stones standing on top of each other. I'm like, okay, this is what this means. When the Romans came, they knocked down all the walls. But when you knock down all the walls, you have rubble. And so they didn't bother like digging down and like knocking down the wall in the ground. They just leveled it all flat. And that's what it means. And that's what's happening for those who like to get nitpicky about such things. Now, in this text, Jesus is talking about two very important events. Now, the one event which we're going to go into is the destruction of the temple in AD 70. I hope you get the history of that very clear for everyone. And the second event is Jesus' second coming. So it's going to start with talking about the temple, and it's going to move to talking about the second coming. We need to make sure that we're understanding everything right, to keep everything straight. As Jesus is going to talk about the second coming, in verse 27, it says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory." But these two events are different, and Jesus talks about them kind of at the same time. And there's a very good reason he does this, which we're going to get into. because the way that we approach both kind of events, where the early church approached the destruction of Jerusalem, and the way that we need to prepare for Jesus' second coming, have a lot of overlap. Okay, so first let's deal with the apocalypse of the past, the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus' disciples ask him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" So two questions. The first question is, when will these things be? So the timing. And then Jesus is going to go through. All of these things are going to go happen first, and then this is going to happen. So we're going to get an order. And secondly, what is the sign of these things are going to take place? So what are we to look for? Okay, what are we supposed to keep our eyes open for? You know, when you're driving along, you know, you look for the sign, or you get instructions like when I'm going out on the reserve where there's like nothing like marked quite. You're like turn at this stone house, like turn here, go to the fourth house. It's like that. The way we used to give directions before we all got dumb with our smartphones. When will these things be? So Jesus goes in. The first thing he says, after a bunch of these things will happen. And it's after a bunch of things that are going to feel like the end of the world. And in fact, some people are going to latch onto them as being signs of the end of the world, but they aren't. Says, and he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them." Now, Jesus is talking about AD 70 here, but the same thing would apply to Jesus' second coming. It's a warning that many people are going to come in my name and say, one, on the one hand, they're going to say, "I am he." They're going to come and say, you know, "I'm Jesus. I am like the incarnate Lord." And now, there is a long history of people coming and claiming to be Jesus. So Jesus predicted this quite properly. And I hope this isn't a problem, but if you're hanging out with somebody and you're just like, "I'm Jesus," run. Just go, okay? Like, don't be following the cult leader who says they're Jesus, okay? Because Jesus says when he comes, he's going to be coming on a cloud with power, okay? So it's not coming on a cloud, not coming with power. If it's just like crazy Uncle Joe down the street, sorry for the crazy Uncle Joes, like not Jesus, don't follow them. Second is, they're going to be saying the time is at hand. So Jesus is predicting in the future, people will come along and claim that they have special knowledge for when Jesus will return. And guess what? This has happened all the time. There's like the big Wikipedia list. I went into it. People are always saying like, "Oh, you know, Jesus is going to come back like in this, you know, some people are like this date." I like the people who are like this date. Like those are the people that I'm just sort of like, now I know I can like prove you wrong. It's the people who are like in this time period, you know, maybe I'm not going to be around to like get proven wrong. I'm like, come on, you know, have some guts. Say a date. If you're going to be wrong, be really wrong. Okay. Don't be wrong. Because Jesus said here, like, be warned about people who are saying specific times of when Jesus is going to return. Jesus warns us and says, "See that you are not led astray." Now, we're supposed to talk about end times. Jesus is going to talk about signs of the end times. You're like, this isn't something we're just supposed to avoid entirely. But we are not supposed to get so obsessed about these certain things that it distracts us from the mission of following Jesus Christ. And it's a danger of the church. We like run from one extreme to another. Like we're kind of in this like not caring a lot about the end times thing. We're running the end times. And you can get like so laser focused on thinking of signs and times that you miss loving your neighbor across the street and telling them that Jesus saves right now. Okay. 29. Jesus goes on and says, "And when you hear of wars and tumults," the ESV uses tumults. That's a weird word. The word really needs rebellion, okay? It's like an internal rebellion. "Do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once," or the end will not come immediately. Every time there's a big war, there's some guy standing up. It's like, oh, yeah, well, Jesus is coming back. When Jesus specifically said wars and tumults were going to happen before all of this. And so it's not a specific sign of Jesus' return, wars and tumults. Wars and tumults are things that are always happening. And so don't get freaked out. And this is exactly what does Jesus say? Do not be terrified. Do not get freaked out by these things. Jesus Christ is still on the throne in heaven. We not need to fear. When we hear wars and rumors of wars, they didn't need to fear when they hear wars and rumors of the wars, because Jesus Christ was still seated at the right hand of God Almighty. When any change happens, like do not be terrified. No, I talk about change because the end of the world is like this one event, and yet there are all of these life-altering events that we need to pay close attention to. And Jesus points to AD 70 because this is going to be just a time of great upheaval. Like people are leaving their homes, hundreds of thousands of people. Like they Josephus says a million people die, which is probably a lot, is probably high, probably like 100,000 to 200,000 people die in the Jewish wars, which is the events of AD 70. Now, these are friends, family of the church. These are people, you know, they're Christians. You're going to get caught up with this. Not many, because we'll get into. But when life-altering events happen, when things like, you know, COVID happens, are what Jesus says to us, do not be terrified. Like, do not sit watching the news saying like, oh man, what is this going to be? Like, don't just stay up late at night. Jesus, do not be terrified. It's like, I told you this was going to happen. I told you there was going to be wars. I told you there was going to be trouble. Don't feel like it's, whoa, troubles, unexpected. Jesus said this would be the case, and he told you, don't be afraid. But, okay, now we're going to skip 10 verses. We're going to deal with them next week. They're about dealing with persecution, and they're really awesome, and we're going to talk about them next week. But we're going to skip to chapter to verse 20, because this is specifically about the events of AD 70, when the temple is destroyed. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation, just remember that, has come near. Now, they asked for a sign. Jesus said, the sign is when the legions come. The Roman general Titus came in AD 69 with four legions. At first, two of them got there on one side. And there was about 3 days that you could escape the city before the other army came marching up the Mount of Olives from the western side. If you were stuck in the city there, they were about to build a wall around the entire city and hem everyone in. No one got in or out. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter into it. Now, the early church histories tell us that when the Roman legions first arrived, the Christians fled the city. And you know why they fled the city? Because they read what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you see the armies, run. And that seems like easy to us. We're just like, they escape with our lives. But just imagine this. Like, this was a rebellion against Rome for their national identity. Like, they were Christians, but they were Jews too. Like, they believed in their homeland. They believed in protecting it. And I kind of can't imagine what, you know, the people are saying to them as they're fleeing the city. It's like, cowards, not going to be here. But they counted Jesus Christ and his message as being more important than their national identity. And when things get tough, that's something that we need to consider as well. So the Christians fled, knowing that this was a losing battle, because in the end, the Jewish zealots, the people fighting the rebellion, were not ultimately fighting just against the Romans. It says, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. The days of vengeance means this was God's retribution for the Jewish unbelief in their Savior, for their failure to live up to all they commanded in the Old Testament, right from the first books in Leviticus. I will lay your cities waste and make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your pleasing aromas. This is like, if you do not follow me. All the way to the book of Daniel, where it says, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. And we remember what was the word Jesus said? It's desolation is near. Same word as in Daniel. The fulfillment of the prophecy has come at their rejection of their king. Now we get to see in this text Jesus' heart. And like, there's not like a lot of reason for him saying this. He's not like adding anything to what we know. He's just like sad. Alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. Even the people who leave their homes leave with nothing. Just a baby to feed. How terrible in times of change the vulnerable get the worst of it. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so I told you the Roman general Titus, they came down in response to the Jewish rebellion. They stopped paying taxes. They stopped listening to the Roman governor. They sent four legions. They surrounded the city. They built siege works. And they just began knocking down the walls one by one by one. Until the last walls had broken. They broke into the temple. They burned the temple. They looted, raped, pillaged, all the things that happen when armies conquer cities for 3 days. And then the survivors were taken off as slaves and sold. All of this was predicted by Jesus 35 years before it happened. And there's this intriguing line it ends with, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And I think, like, what is that about? And I think this is ultimately like a point in redemptive history, like what God is doing. God had been working with the Jews, with this temple that's ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who's going to die on the cross, be raised on the third day. And his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. His body is the temple that we inhabit when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And As all of that is going on, there's this time between Jesus says, it is finished, and the temple the curtain is torn from top to bottom, symbolically ending the time. And there's this little bit of time where the church is still in Jerusalem and it's still centered around the Jewish people. But in AD 70 was kind of the last chance. And now the times of the Gentiles would be where the church would go out until the ends of the earth. And that time would continue until Jesus' return. And I think this is why Jesus links these two things, the destruction of the temple and his second coming. Because the destruction of the temple begins the time of the Gentiles, which will continue until his return or the events immediately preceding his return. So, big things. One, we need to see in this text, Jesus is speaking of these events of AD 70. The destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in response to their unfaithfulness to the covenant. Events Jesus predicted, and we see Jesus correctly predicted this 35 years in advance. Like, take him at his word, he's coming back again. It may not have been as quick as we think, but Jesus is coming. Secondly, do not fear change. We see these shifts. The church went from Jerusalem or to the Gentiles. Do not fear change. Do not be terrified by this world. It's a little bit like I was driving yesterday. I went down to Estevan. I played some basketball. And I was driving with my friend. And my friend, he's a good driver. And I'm just sitting back. I'm relaxing. But then he just had to show me. He's got this new fancy car. And he's got this thing that, like, keeps him, like, driving on the lane. He just has to hit this button. Now, all of a sudden, when he hit that button, you know how calm I felt? I didn't feel calm at all. Like, I don't want this machine with my life in my hands. And so, like, knowing that Jesus Christ, that God is in control, is like driving in the passenger seat with a good friend. Like, tough things might happen, but you know that he's got your best in mind no matter what. You don't want to think, you don't want to be like some people are, this is all just, you know, this big thing, you know, people are moving these levers, I'm living in fear. Like, no, don't live in fear. Jesus himself told us there would be wars, there would be rebellions, there would be troubles from COVID all the way back to this time when the church all had to flee their homeland. Jerusalem was destroyed. And third, Jesus predicted not only AD 70, not only that he would return, but Jesus predicted that there will be false rumors about his return. And so don't be surprised when people are out there and don't lose heart. Because, so, it's like the moral, what's the moral of the boy who cried wolf? The moral of the story? So the moral of the story is ostensibly, like, don't cry wolf. But there's another moral to this story, because the last time the boy cries wolf, what happens? The wolf actually comes. It's just because people have been crying wolf about Jesus Christ does not mean not to be prepared when he really does return. And Jesus is returning, and on that day, we had all best be ready. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would lead us in your paths, guide us in your ways, teach us your truth, establish in it. Let us not grow weary of waiting for your return, but know all the more as the days draw near, be prepared and be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.